Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is Crossing the Exile Series, where we take what Jesus says about our journey and about how every day is so vitally important, not just to us, and not just to God, but to all other souls, past, present, and future. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. I'm going to bring Maureen in. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
Okay, so I'm going to bring up the pointer also. I can get this right. And can't wait for tonight. It's a great, great program, only because we have great material. That's why. Okay. All right, Maureen, thank you.
Okay. The Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, Day 24, Supplication. Lesson of the Queen Mother. Of the Mother Queen. Now, dear daughter, listen to how much I and this dear baby love you. For at the first dawn of his life, he goes into exile and into a foreign land in order to free you from the exile in which your human will put you, so as to call you back to live, not in a foreign land, but in your fatherland, which was given to you by God when you were created, that is, the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Daughter of my heart, have pity on the tears of your mother and on the tears of this sweet dear baby, as we, crying, ask you to never do your will. But come back, we pray you, we implore you into the bosom of the divine will, which so much longs for you. The soul to our Queen. Most sweet Mama, how much I thank you for making me comprehend the great evil of the human will. Therefore I pray you, for the sake of the sorrow you suffered in the exile of Egypt, to make my soul go out of the exile of my will and to make me repatriate to the dear fatherland of the divine will. Little sacrifice, today, to honor me, you will offer your actions united with mine, an act of gratitude to the holy baby, praying him to enter into the Egypt of your heart in order to change it all into will of God. Ejaculatory prayer. My mama, enclose little Jesus in my heart, that he may reorder it all into divine will.
And all this we ask through Christ our Lord, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was extraordinary, Maureen. And I put this into the category of the three appeals. You know, an appeal is a plea. Basically, it's a beg, you know, please. Listen to Our Lady's words, but come back. We pray you. We implore you into the bosom of the divine will, which so much longs for you. It's extraordinary that Our Lady, in this instance, is just telling us, we pray that you come back. Come back, please. And the three appeals are our Lord, our blessed Lord. God the Father does the same. God the Son does the same. The Holy Trinity does the same. Pleading with us. I mean, how much they want us back. They actually want us back more than we want to go back, even when we do want to go back. So that's extraordinary. And we have to take that into the light in which it's given. I mean, nowhere else do we hear, that I'm aware of, the pleads that are the Holy Trinity and our Blessed Lady offer us in this sense. It's extraordinary. Because by not accepting the divine will, it's really saying no to all of them. To saying no to everything that's good, everything that's given us this opportunity to be alive. It's extraordinary.
Yeah, and I was thinking, Peter, when I was reading that if we don't understand yet the greatness of the divine will, I mean, it takes a while to really comprehend it. And it might take years for some of us, but you can go the other way and say, wow, the human will, like that first line of the soul to the Queen, most sweet mama, how much I thank you for making me comprehend the great evil of the human will. And through the volumes Jesus tries to show us the evil of the human will, not only the greatness of the divine will, but how the human will is responsible for every evil. And I, you know, you would never think that unless you were reading, you know, and know that great knowledge of how evil the human will was. Like, don't they talk about how Adam and Eve, it was the human will that made them sin? It's just, I don't know, it makes us see that it's the human will that is just responsible for everything.
It's extraordinary. I'm looking for the quote from Father John Olin Brown. I don't have it in front of me. I had it moments ago, but he talks about something like our human will, you know, befriends us. They come to us dressed in the clothes of a friend, not in the clothes of a prison guard.
Oh,
I mean,
gosh. Yeah, that's
everything
good.
is like a misperception. It's a wonderful, if I don't find it before the end of the broadcast, I'll try to email out to everyone. And you also mentioned about something very important about the knowledge is that we may not understand everything. We're not going to understand everything. Let's just take that for granted. But what we do understand, Jesus tells us, is enough to be entered into this grace, this mystical gift that he's given us. In fact, I was just reading today, volume 23, February 28th, 1928. This is what our Lord says. Just an excerpt, please. Quote, therefore, each additional knowledge about my divine volition is one new creation that it forms in creatures, new creation of happiness, of unreachable beauty, because it is a divine life that runs with, bringing within itself all the shades of the beauties of he who manifests them and all the keys and sounds of the joys and happinesses of our divine being. Here it comes. However, this is our blessed Lord speaking. However, all those who have acquired these knowledges, whether in full or in part, will have the noble title of children of my kingdom. End quote.
Thank you, God.
Just a foot in the door, just our fiat allows us to enter into and be called the children of my kingdom, capital M. God's kingdom, not my kingdom. I have no kingdom. Isn't that extraordinary?
Yeah.
Again, this is beyond the imagination. This is beyond the pale. It's beyond our understanding. But again, as Jesus tells us, understand a little bit, get that foot in the door, and then receive the grace and graces to understand more. He tells us also, again, in volume 19, August 31st, 1926, he's talking to Louisa, but he's speaking through Louisa to us as well. This is Jesus speaking. He says, quote, now how many things there are in my divine will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive them. End quote. So the vast majority of the grace and graces, the mystical gifts that God wants and is going to give us if we cooperate and if we want it, is received once we're in the kingdom. What we just read from volume 23, all those who have acquired these knowledges, whether in full or in part, will have the noble title of children of my kingdom. So it's not difficult to get the foot in the door. Remember, nothing we've done that has deserved us to receive this gift. It's a mystical gift. Mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. They're given unequally to God's good privy. He gives it to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. But just to get our foot in the door. And what does he say in volume 6? How do we enter into the divine will? Three rather simple but yet complicated requirements. One, we must be in the state of grace. Two, we must have an upright intention. We must want this for the right reasons. We want this, of course, number one, to please God. And then, of course, to help our brothers and sisters for the salvation of souls. We have to be in a state of grace, have an upright intention. And the third is we must have an ardent desire. We must truly want this gift. Not, well, yeah, I like it, I'll take it. No, we really want this gift. And God knows our heart. He knows our intention. We may not be doing things well to accommodate God to receive it, but nonetheless, if we have that intention, he will break down those barriers. He will break down those obstacles. He will remove all the things that are in our way from receiving this. So again, it's easy to get in. Once we get in, though, that's when the work begins, because then God will give us based on our commensurate to our desire. How much do we want? How much are we willing to work for it? How much are we going to read, listen, all the other things. So again, it really is extraordinary. It's easy, but yet it's so easy, it's rather difficult, if that makes any sense.
And the giver of the gifts knows everything about us. You know, he knows if we want it. It's not like a friend. It's Jesus. So he knows if we really want it, if we're really trying, if we're sacrificing, if we're, instead of watching TV, maybe pick up the volumes, or he knows all that about us. So that's great.
So, so true. So I don't want to go do a lot of rehashing because we have a lot of material to cover this evening. In fact, we're going to be talking about the virtue of charity, which Jesus says is the backbone, is the conduit, is the glue that holds all other virtues together. In fact, without charity, virtues are worthless, in Jesus' words, because they fail to have that prerequisite of the intention of the charitable offering. What I'd like to do, Maureen, instead of going over a lot of things we covered last week and the week before that, I would like to, however, read. I think it's so important, this volume 17, October 23rd, 1924. I haven't found anything that summarizes this crossing the exile better than this. Again, if anyone finds one, please forward it to me. I'd love to see it. And we're also working on and through volume two, which is actually volume one, where Jesus basically gives us the glossary, he gives us the index, he gives us the what we need, the checklist. This is like going on a camping trip. He says, okay, do you have your towels? Do you have your toothpaste? Do you have your water? Do you have your food? Do you have your backpack? All these other things. And just like somebody who's beginning to be a mechanic, they don't give you all the tools at one time. They give you one at a time. Here's your wrench. This is what you do. This is how you work it. And then that goes into your toolbox. And then when you're ready and you're proficient with that wrench, now you're given a screwdriver or a socket set. Again, I'm the farthest thing from mechanics, so I shouldn't be talking about this. My wife would be joking if she laughing if she heard me. But again, we're given these tools and we put them in our toolbox. And every day we're given a new tool. And again, the more tools that someone has that's going to be using them can do a better job when they do use them. Again, when you're building a house, you can have two qualified builders, but one you give a hammer and a couple nails and a screwdriver, and the other you give a bulldozer, cement mixers, all kinds of material that you need. Who's going to build the better house? It's nothing to do with the quality of their workmanship, but rather what they have to work with. So God is giving us everything to work with that we need to get exactly where He wants us and where we want to be also, whether we recognize it in full or not. I'd like to just read, if you would, Maureen. I will not interrupt, I promise. From here to the end, then we'll start with the new material, please.
And Jesus again, my daughter, you do not know what my will on earth is. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well. You must know that the soul who here lets my will live within her as she prays, as she suffers, as she works, as she loves, etc., forms a sweet enchantment to the divine pupils in such a way as to enclose with her acts the gaze of God in that enchantment. And so the omnipotent one, taken by the sweetness of this enchantment, feels disarmed of many chastisements which the creatures draw upon themselves with their grave sins. This enchantment has the virtue of preventing my justice from pouring out with all its fury upon the face of the earth, because my justice too remains enchanted by my will operating in the creature. Do you think it's trivial that the Creator sees in the creatures who are still living upon earth his divine will operating, triumphant, ruling, with the same freedom with which it operates and rules in heaven? However, this enchantment in heaven is opposite, because my will dominates in its kingdom as if in its own house, and the enchantment is formed within myself, not outside of me. Therefore, it is my will that enchants all the blessed with an enrapturing power, in such a way that their pupils are enclosed in my enchantment to be eternally beatified. So it is not they who form the sweet enchantment for me, but I for them. And so my pupils are free and receive no charm. On the other hand, my will, living in the creature who was crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasant enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Ah, oh, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come. The peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce, one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders, poor peoples. They have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders, who want to slaughter their brothers. If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. No, no, be reassured. It is my justice that, depriving you of me, wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will, so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people more evils.
So Jesus tells us earlier on that the greatest thing we can do to receive this gift is to move God, is to give God the reason, the rationale to give it to us based on our desires. To move God is the greatest thing we can do. Jesus now is taking it to another level. He's raised the bar. He's saying, okay, things are going to get, they may get so bad that I'm going to need to give you additional graces, but of course you're going to have to work for them. So now I'm giving you an opportunity, not just to move me, but now you may enchant me. Again, moving God is sort of embedded in enchantment. That's a whole greater sphere of enlightenment of what we're doing to our blessed Lord. So he's saying, during our journey on earth, with all the pitfalls and the obstacles and the God's permissible will, which allows us to grow our virtues, he's looking with more favor upon us. And he's going to give us more grace and graces. And he says, if it wasn't for these times, if the evils were not so grave, Jesus would not deprive himself to us. And again, deprivation, he tells Louisa later, is, you know, she felt that was very negative, but Jesus says, no, when I'm depriving you of me and you still stay steadfast and faithful, I'm actually using this opportunity to redouble your voids, you know, those missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God on the level of God. Thus, if we live this gift perfectly and completely, that's how we can avoid purgatory. Again, I wouldn't mention that to somebody brand new to the divine will, because they may run away from you. But again, this is very easy, I think, to understand. God says, yes, I'm very pleased in heaven because they're all doing my will, but they sort of have to. So it's sort of like being a parent and you've got a teenager at home and you're trying to cultivate the teenager. You go to mass every Sunday. You say grace before meals. You say the rosary every evening. And your child participates with you. Basically, he goes, they really have to. They may want to, but they're there, and that's comforting. That's good. But it's even greater when that child is of age, moves out of the house, has their own house, and then when you go visit them in their house, they pray the rosary, they say grace before meals, and you know they're going to church. Now they're doing it without that bearer over them. They're doing it on their own, and what's sweeter satisfaction and joy that is to see the child doing it in their own environment, so to speak, as opposed to being in the environment of God where all must do the divine will. So I think I may not have explained it perfectly there, but I think you get the gist of what I'm trying to say. That's what God is saying. During our journey, he's looking at us more favorably, more kindly, more understandingly, because he knows our frailty. He knows our wretchedness, not our deliberate sinfulness necessarily, but he's amused by our inability to do anything well. He knows we can't do it well, so he's there to help us, to pick us up. Okay.
I see it as like the saints are in the big castle and they're looking down over the battlefield, maybe like the beaches of Normandy. And here we are, We're in the battle. We're getting arrows shot at us and cannons, and but we're doing it, and they're all cheering for us. And Jesus is saying, "Look at my children. They're winning. They're allowing me to come into them, and I'm fighting for them." And so it's like I try and picture those things in my mind. We're out there. So if we do something good because we've allowed the Lord to come into us, and we're doing His will, the whole castle full of saints is looking down cheering, and they want to come down and be with us, and they want to fight, but their time is up.
I didn't know you were such a military historian, Maureen. That's great. I
When I
like
think of a battle, I always think of
it.
Normandy,
I
the
like it,
Battle of
yeah.
Normandy, and even though they know that they a lot of those men knew that they were going to die. It's an amazing battle, but
Isn't it?
and we're going to die, and that's okay.
Yeah,
I
many of
mean,
us will do
we're not here to be here forever, but we want to be in that big castle too
it. Right.
someday.
Well, thank you for that. I appreciate that. So we're on volume two. Again, volume two is really God is giving us the checklist, really what we need to do in order to complete this journey, to successfully complete this journey. And he's going to talk about charity today, and charity, the virtue of charity, again, anchors and sort of brings together all other virtues so that they are virtuous. And you start here, and then I've got a document on charity that we can expand upon as well.
March 18th, 1899, charity is simple. This morning, my beloved Jesus continued to make himself seen from within my heart, and in seeing him a little bit more cheered, I plucked up courage and I began to pray that he would not send so many chastisements. And Jesus told me, "What moves you, O my daughter, to pray me not to chastise creatures?"
So here he's testing Luis a little bit here. He knows exactly what her intentions are or what they're not. He's asking, why are you praying for these chastisements not to occur? He tells her before this that they have to occur. That's God's justice. And that God has to awaken us somehow. If we don't awaken with a gentle nudge, God has to increase the force. He has to do whatever he has to do to wake us up, to give us that option to either go with him. Or by not going with them to go against them, whether directly or indirectly. That's incredible. And then we've got the response coming up.
Immediately I answered, "Because they are your images, and if creatures should suffer, you yourself would suffer." And Jesus, heaving a sigh, told me, "Charity is so dear to me that you cannot comprehend it. Charity is simple, just like my being, which, though immense, is yet most simple, so much so that there is no place which it does not penetrate. So charity is, being simple, it diffuses everywhere. It has regard for no one, whether a friend or an enemy, whether a citizen or a stranger. It loves all."
If you're like me, when you hear the word charity, the first thing you think about is financial charity, which is, charitable organizations, they receive either donations or the things that they can sell. But again, it has to do with money. But charity comes in a whole myriad of different ways. And a lot of which, if we have no money, we can still be extremely charitable. We can be charitable with our actions, with our prayers, with our patience, a whole gamut. And again, although this is very short, this passage from March 18th, God does elaborate on charity. It's so vitally important. I thought we would come off of this at this moment just to expand a bit on charity, if we may. And let me just see if I can bring up that document. Okay, let me get the pointer out. Again, charity is so important. And when I think we're going to get a glimpse of it, and most of what we're going to read here, you've probably read already, but every time we read it the second time around, we get something a little bit more, a little deeper, a little better understanding of what's already been given to us.
Volume 1, Charity. So, going back to faith, Jesus would say, in order to obtain, one must believe. Just as for the head, without the sight of the eyes, everything is darkness, everything is confusion, so much so that if one wanted to walk, he would stumble now at one point, now at another, and would end up falling completely. The same for the soul without faith. She does nothing but go from precipice to precipice. But faith serves as the sight of the soul and as the light which guides her to eternal life. Now, what is this light of faith nourished by? By hope. Now, what is the substance of this light of faith and of this nourishment of hope? It is charity. All of these three virtues are grafted to one another in such a way that one cannot be without the other.
Jordan, that tells volumes, that one line or two sentences right there about how important charity is. And when he says also, she does nothing but go from precipice to precipice, but faith serves as the light of the soul, the light which guides her. Well, isn't that God? Oh, yeah. In volume two, we may even cover it today. I'm not even sure. I didn't pre-read this again a second time. But Jesus says in volume two, he says, faith equals God. Faith is God. It's synonymous. So we can look at Webster's dictionary, what the world defines as faith, and it's going to be close, but it's not going to mention specifically God. Well, some do, depending on what versions you have. But Jesus says, point blank, faith is God. So when we hear faith, instead of saying, well, but faith serves as the light of the soul, but God serves as the sight of the soul and as the light which guides her to, now the light of God nourished by hope. See, so faith is God. And when God says, you know, when I return, will I find faith? He's really saying, when I return, will there be a desire for me? Will it be God? It's extraordinary. But I don't know if it's just, I'm not sure if it's going to be in these readings today, but it's just incredible. And it goes on.
Faith and hope give way to charity, and charity connects all the rest of the other two together in such a way as to make them one, while they are three. And here is how. O my spouse, the Trinity of the Divine Persons is concealed in the three theological virtues.
All right, faith, hope, and charity. Speaking about it right here, again, the correlation to the Trinity, that's how powerful that this charity is. This is not something trivial by any means. In fact, Jesus speaks a lot more than what is articulated here, but for the essence of time, I couldn't put everything down, but maybe on another document, we'll do that for another day. Okay, thanks, Marie.
Then he continued, if faith makes one believe and hope makes one hope, charity makes one love. If faith is light and serves as the sight of the soul, and hope, which is the nourishment of faith, provides the souls with courage, peace, perseverance, and all the rest, charity, which is the substance of this light and of this nourishment, is like that most sweet and fragrant ointment, which, penetrating everywhere, relieves and soothes the pains of life.
You love God's similes, how easy. I mean, he's come down to our level to give us these similes, these analogies on how we can best understand it. I mean, it's the most frequent ointment, which penetrating everywhere relieves and soothes the pains of, I mean, it's like a Bengay commercial, but it's, I mean, this is extraordinary because it's divinity speaking in such simple terms so that anyone, really, with any degree of education, it doesn't matter. Jesus says the divine will is for everyone. For it's available to all people, all souls, in all places, in all circumstances, in every condition. No one is excluded except, as he states, except those who do not want it. So anyone who wants this gift, he almost guarantees, well, he says, he guarantees entrance into the divine will if we are in the state of grace, have an ardent desire, upright intention. We have control over all three of those. State of grace, well, whether or not we go to the sacrament of reconciliation, we have that opportunity, that choice. Upright intention. Do we want this for God or I want this for myself? Okay, we have that choice also. What's the third one? Upright intention, ardent desire. Do we really want this gift? And again, the beautiful thing here is we don't have to prove it necessarily all the time. God knows what's in our heart. Do we truly desire this? Are we unable to articulate it? Are we unable to journey very well? That really doesn't matter. if our desire is there, if the intention is to receive this gift and to possess this gift, Jesus says he guarantees it. Again, this is for all souls, all peoples, in any circumstance, in any condition, in all places. No one is exempt except, as he states, for those who don't want it. Those are the only ones who will not receive this gift. He had to make it like this, otherwise he would not be just. He would not be the father that he is.
Charity makes suffering sweet and makes one reach the point of even desiring it. The soul who possesses charity diffuses fragrance everywhere. Her works, all done out of love, give off a most pleasing odor. And what is this odor? It is the odor of God himself.
Are we smelling God? Remember, Father Celso tells us the senses. Jesus says the senses were made to know God, to smell, taste God, to hear God. It's metaphorically, but there is an odor of God. It's a sanctifying odor. And again, it's all around us. We just have to sort of stop and smell the coffee. So we can say stop and smell God, so to speak. Okay.
The other virtues render the soul solitary and almost unrefined with creatures. Charity, on the other hand, being substance that unites the hearts. But where? In God. Being a most fragrant ointment, charity spreads everywhere and with everyone. Charity makes one suffer the most ruthless torments with joy, and one reaches the point of not being able to be without suffering. And when she sees herself deprived of it, she says to her spouse Jesus, "Sustain me with the fruits which is suffering, because I am languishing with love. And where else can I show you my love other than in suffering for you?" Charity burns, consumes all things, even the virtues themselves, and turns them all into itself. In sum, it is like a queen who wants to reign everywhere and does not want to surrender to anyone.
So again, as we're being charitable in all the different modes and modalities that are possible to us, we're receiving those grace and graces. Yeah, I put down endorphins. It's like this, nurse, correct me if I'm wrong, but one of the benefits of physical activity is mental because of the release of endorphins, which make us feel better. Is that correct?
Yes, I took a walk today and I felt a lot better.
Good.
I felt a lot better.
Good thing you came back on time too. You'd be late for the program. But it's the same thing here. I think with charity, don't we feel good? I mean, when we hear the phrase giving is better than receiving, but isn't that true? Take this last Christmas. Didn't we take more joy in the presents others were opening than the present that we opened? I mean, it's a fact, but it doesn't come to light as much. Yeah, we hear the phrase often, but do we ever meditate on that? The joy of being charitable, I think, is second to none. And again, in all aspects, not just financially, spiritually. Just the way we treat people, the way we speak to people, the way we smile at people. There's many ways to be charitable.
It's yeah, beautiful. You reminded me, my husband said, "I don't want the kids getting us anything for Christmas this year." And I said, "No, we should let them get us stuff for Christmas."
Right.
And
here's what I'd like.
yeah, let them do it.
Okay. Well, here's another one on charity, if we may.
Okay, October 29th, 1900. The most essential and necessary thing in a soul is charity. After going through a few days of privation and of silence, this morning as blessed Jesus came, I said, "It shows that my state is no longer your will." And he, "Yes, yes, rise and come into my arms." At these words, I forgot about the painful state of the past days, and I ran into his arms. And since I could see his side open, I said, "My beloved, you have not admitted me to suckle from your side for some time. I pray you to admit me today." And Jesus, "My beloved, please drink as much as you like and satiate yourself." Who can say my contentment and with what avidity I place my mouth to drink at the divine fount. After I drank to my fill, to the point of having no more room to contain even just one more drop, I detached myself, and Jesus told me, "Have you satiated yourself? If you haven't, feel free to keep drinking." And I, satiated, no, because the more one drinks at this font, the more one's thirst increases. But since I am very limited, I am incapable of containing more.
Beautiful. Again, another analogy God uses. You know, some people I've heard that they take offense to Jesus saying, "Suckle from my side." Again, he's using analogies. With drinking, we can I think better identify. You know, when we're thirsty, we can be satisfied with intaking fluids and drinking. Again, thirst here is desire. Again, we have to begin to read into these writings with the grace of God, because we can't do it otherwise. We have to begin to understand spiritually what is being said and not keep it as simply humanly. And I think that's a big delineation. And I think once we master that, and I'm not saying I've mastered it by any means, I think once we've mastered that, I think it's going to flow much easier. And again, the grace, we're gonna free those blockages. Because again, we place all the blockages. God doesn't place any blockages. We do. But we're gonna free our own blockages. We're gonna take the obstacles out of our way, off the course, so that we may have a free flow and be able to go on this journey and be able to make strides. Because again, once we do that, I think everything's fine. God's going to give us the grace. Again, we cannot do any of this by ourselves. Everything is a gift. Everything is grace. Everything must come from God. And then we must use it properly. And I'm still trying it. Okay.
After this, I saw other people with Jesus. And he said, "The most essential and necessary thing in a soul is charity. If there is no charity, it happens as to those families or kingdoms which have no rulers. Everything is upset. The most beautiful things remain obscured. One can see no harmony. Some want to do one thing, some another. The same happens in the soul, in which charity does not reign. Everything is in disorder. The most beautiful virtues do not harmonize among themselves. This is why charity is called queen, because she has regime and order, and she disposes everything."
You know, Marie, it's almost like charity is clarity. It takes the fog away from what's behind it. Sometimes we can still see it, but it's obscured. We can't get the full beauty of it. And just, you know, this is what we talked about, how giving is so much better than receiving. And again, God gives. And we're to give back to God what he gives us. So again, this is so easy. It's not like we have to look around for something to give him. No, just take what God gives us and give it back to God. Because then we're doing what Adam and Eve did. We're giving glory to God on the level of God, due to God. And that's only possible fused with his most holy divine will. That's all. And God's giving us that opportunity. He's going to raise us. He's going to ennoble us. I don't know if he talks about ennobling, but he talks about ennobling us. He's going to bring us back to the form that we had before the fall. It's incredible. And it's happening right now. And it's available, as Jesus says, to everyone in all situations, in all circumstances, in every place. Okay, here's another one. We'll do as much as we have time for. Do you need a hard break, a quarter of Maureen?
No.
Okay. If you do, just let me know. Okay.
No, I'm good. October 14th, 1901, Jesus shows himself like a flash and makes her comprehend something about the divine attributes. Blessed Jesus comes in passing, almost like a flash, and in that flash he releases from his interior now a special distinction of one of his attributes, now another. How many things he makes me comprehend in that flash! But once the flash has withdrawn, my mind remains in the dark and is unable to adapt itself to repeating what it has comprehended in that flash of light more so since it is about things that touch on the divinity, and the human tongue struggles in trying to repeat them, and the more it tries, the more mute it remains. Even more, in these things, it is always a newborn little girl.
Sorry, I forgot to put across there, Marie, but really quickly, this reminded me, these couple sentences here reminded me of what Father Annuzzi said on Radio Maria back in 2021, I think it was. It was in May, I don't know the date. He said, "The divine will is very difficult to explain to others in words, but very easy to understand once we accept it." Think about that, because we need the grace and graces to understand it. And God gives us, and he doesn't give us all of them at once. He sort of feeds them out like a good fishing line. Although I'm not a fisherman, but I think you ease it out a little bit at a time. That's what God does. He doesn't give us everything at once. So as we have a need for it, he gives to us. Remember, grace anticipates the soul. So as we're journeying, as we're taking that step, if there's a puddle, if there's a pothole, he's going to be able to fill it. He's going to be able to put a board down. He's going to be able to help us on our journey. But we have to just keep moving forward. Grace anticipates the soul. I just think that's beautiful.
It is beautiful, little by little.
Yep, bit by bit.
But obedience wants me to try to say the little I can, and here it is. It seemed to me that God contains all goods within himself in such a way that, finding all goods which God contains within him, one does not need to go anywhere else to see the vastness of his boundaries. No, but he alone is enough to find everything that is his. Now, in one flash, he showed a special distinction of his beauty. But who can say how beautiful he is? I can only say that all the angelic and human beauties, the beauty of the variety of flowers and fruits, the splendid azure and starry heavens, which seem to enchant us and speak to us of a supreme beauty as we look at them, compared to his beauty, are shadows, or a breath that God has sent forth from his beauty, which he contains within himself. That is, they are little drops of dew compared to the immense waters of the sea. I move on, for my mind begins to get lost. In another flash, he showed a special distinction of the attribute of charity. But how can I, miserable one, open my mouth about this attribute, thrice holy, which is the font from which all other attributes derive? I will only say what I understood with regard to the human nature, charity.
We will never think of charity the same way again. It's special. It drives all other attributes, all other virtues. Be charitable. It's easy. It doesn't just cost money. Okay. No, this is really important. This is now Louisa explaining her understanding. This is really great because it's Louisa's words.
Yeah, it is. Louisa explains her understanding. So I understood that as God creates us, this attribute of charity pours into us and fills us completely of itself in such a way that if the soul corresponded, being filled with the breath of the charity of God, her very nature should be transmuted into charity toward God. But as the soul keeps diffusing herself in the love of creatures, or of pleasures, or of interests, or of any other thing, that divine breath keeps going out of the soul. And if the soul arrives at diffusing herself in everything, she becomes empty of divine charity. But since the soul cannot enter into heaven if she is not a complex of most pure charity, fully divine, if the soul is saved, this breath which she received in being created, she will acquire again by dint of fire in the purging flames, and only when she comes to the point of overflowing with it, then will she go out. So, who knows what an extremely long stop she has to make in that expiatory place. Now, if the creature should be so, what must God be? I believe I am speaking much nonsense, but I am not surprised, because I am not at all some learned one. I am always an ignorant one, and if there is anything of truth in these writings, it is not mine, but God's, while I remain always the little ignorant one that I am.
Do you think God would allow her to express her understanding in these words if there was something wrong with it or error? Well, if it's true, then God has just given us a great, great insight, a great truth, a secret. He says if we don't want to spend a long time in purgatory, understand charity, and not just understand it, but demonstrate it right now. And again, it's not just with money. Not all of us can be charitable with money. We can all be charitable with words, with thoughts, with prayers. We have to start now. She was telling us something very important there. We want to stay out of purgatory for a long time. Develop charity now and exercise it often. This last one, Maureen, please.
Volume 2, September 9th, 1899. Faith, Hope, and Charity, The Soul, Royal Palace of God. He told me, "Dearest daughter of mine, Louisa, the three roots you see, which this tree contains, are faith, hope, and charity. The fact that you see this trunk coming out of me and entering into your heart means that there is no good that souls possess which does not come from me." Then, after faith, hope, and charity, the first development of this trunk is to make known that everything good comes from God, that creatures have nothing of their own but their nothingness, and that this nothingness does nothing but give me the freedom to enter into them and do what I want. However, there are other nothings, that is, other souls, who make opposition with their own human will. So, because this knowledge is lacking, the trunk produces neither branches nor fruits, nor anything else that is good. The branches, which this tree contains, with all the apparatus of flowers, fruits, pearls, and precious stones, are all the different virtues that a soul can possess. Now, who has given life to such a beautiful tree? Certainly, the roots. This means that faith, hope, and charity embrace everything and contain all virtues, so much so that they are placed there as the basis and the foundation of the tree, and without them, no other virtue can be produced.
What do you think, Mike?
It's beautiful and it's simple to understand.
It is very simple.
I mean, it's take it if it, whatever he says. I mean, it's easy. It's like the parables. There's no double meaning. This is easy to understand, and we could probably memorize that last sentence. That would be good.
I agree. I think in a nutshell, charity, we can't live without it, and we won't live without it. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maureen.
Thanks, Peter.
Anyone available on Sunday, we'll have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live from Maryville, Tennessee. That begins at 2 o'clock on Sunday. But tomorrow at 11 a.m., we'll be live on Radio Maria with the same Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters, also coming from Maryville. So 11 o'clock a.m. Eastern Time on Radio Maria. Thanks be to God. Maureen, have a great evening. Bye, everyone. Be kind to one another. Bye-bye.